Authority is really about power or influence, isn't it? Authority is about having the right to rule over or to have control over others. You might say a teacher in a classroom at school has a certain amount of authority. Sometimes, maybe less so nowadays. You might say a boss in a workplace has a certain amount of authority over the workers. Or you might say the director of a company, the prime minister, and the president of the United States of America, apparently the most powerful man in the world, you might say those are people with authority and positions of authority. But all of these people and all their authority has its limits. It's confined to a country. It's confined to a factory floor. It's confined to a classroom. And when this type of authority is challenged, often it can be diminished or it can disappear very, very quickly. In Mark 1:14, John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus is back in Galilee, his home region, where he was raised. In history, out in the open, he is launching into his public ministry. And it is dramatic. It is spectacular. It is powerful. And if I was to choose one word to summarize this passage, and actually a lot of what comes after it, that word would be authority. Because here is the one who John the Baptist said was coming after him and that was more powerful than him. Here is the one whose name is above every other name. Here is the one who all things visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities were created through and for. Here's the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This is Jesus, the Savior King. And he came with a message. He came on a mission. And he possessed a very different, infinitely greater authority than anyone else in all of history. First, let's have a look at Jesus' message, verses 14 to 15. Look at those couple of verses. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. As we look at that, what is the content of Jesus' message? Well, he was proclaiming, declaring, preaching, if you like, the good news of God. Do you remember how Mark began his gospel? Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So the content of Jesus' message is the truth about his identity and why he came. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus was preaching good news about himself, about his arrival. This was the time in history when God was taking decisive action in Jesus, ushering in a new era, a new age, because in Jesus, the kingdom of God had come near. God's sovereign rule and reign over all things and all people in Jesus, that's where it was inaugurated. That's where it started. The people way back then had lots of wrong ideas about what this kingdom would look like, how it would all work out. They would have been familiar with what the prophets said about the Messiah that was to come. And just to give you, there's lots of stuff the prophets said, but things like this, Daniel 2:44 says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Or Isaiah 9, verse 7, this coming king, the Messiah, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice, righteousness from that time on and forever. So Jesus' message, the content of his message, is really to announce the fulfillment of all of those prophecies, all of God's promises in him. The kingdom arrived in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection over 2,000 years ago. It's already here. The kingdom is here now. God is building his kingdom in and through his church today, here in Lecumfer. He's doing that. But we also must realize when we think about the kingdom of God that there is a future aspect to it. There's a now and a not yet, because aren't we looking forward with expectation to that time when consummation comes, when it's fulfilled in its entirety, when Jesus comes back again? In the Lord's Prayer, don't we pray, "Your kingdom come, God"? So that's the content of Jesus' message. It's good news of God. The kingdom of God has come near. But how should people respond to that? What's the right response to what Jesus was saying? Because a message like this is not just like you scrolling through your Twitter feed and do all the mindless stuff, you just rubbish, it's trivial, it doesn't matter. This isn't just like another news story on a newspaper that'll be thrown away the next day. This message is monumental. It is unheard of. It's historic. How should people respond to a message like that? We'll look at the end of verse 15. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. John the Baptist had been preaching a message of repentance, hadn't he, as he prepared the way. And now we have Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, calling on people to repent. Do you know what that essentially means? To repent means to change direction. Repentance is about a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of direction. It's about turning around. It's turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus. And as I think about repentance, doesn't repentance, this call to repent, doesn't it address the natural state of every human being that has ever lived in this world? Doesn't that call to repent address our biggest problem and our greatest need? Why do people need to repent? Why do people like you and I need to turn around? Why do we need to change direction? Isn't everything okay the way it is? Well, it really isn't. Because the Bible is so clear in this. By nature, we know this, don't we? By nature, because of sin, all people everywhere, we're all running a hell-bound race, to quote the lyrics of a modern worship song. We're all headed in the wrong direction. We're all headed for disaster. We're all headed for a totally lost eternity by nature. It was true for all these people in Galilee all those years ago. That's true in 2024 in Northern Ireland, across the world. This is a sobering reality, and it applies to every single person. And the reality is that sin separates us from God. Sin leads to judgment and death and being lost forever. That's the sobering reality. And so Jesus calls people to repent. Do I wonder, at some point in your life, have you become aware of your biggest problem and your greatest need? And it's not primarily to do with family situations or issues. It's not primarily to do with relationships. It's not really primarily about our education, our grades, our achievements, our career, our personality, our health. All important things, of course they are. Our biggest problem and our greatest need is addressed in what Jesus says here. It's sin, isn't it? It's no bigger problem than sin. The reality of it, the fallenness, the brokenness that affects everything. Sin is something that we are totally incapable of dealing with ourselves. We can't do it. We can't fix our hearts. We can't sort ourselves out. We can't change ourselves. So Jesus' call here is to repent. Turn from that. Change direction and turn towards me, says Jesus. Do I wonder, have you turned from running that hell-bound race and have you turned to the Saviour? Have you turned to Jesus? If you have, if you're a believer, I wonder, are you and I living a life of repentance? Let's never think in this world that we have made it. Let's never sit in our church buildings and think, look at all those people out in the world. Look at all those sinners. Let's not stand in judgment over others. Let's realize that you and I have sin that remains in our hearts and our lives. I mess up all the time. I'm sure you're like me. We need to repent, come to salvation, saving faith. We need to live lives of repentance every single day, knowing that we need grace, we need Jesus, we need forgiveness, we need mercy. Jesus' message is repent. But also, notice in that verse, it's to believe the good news. Do you know what that means? So it relates to what we're thinking about with the boys and girls. It means to hear the message, listen to this message, hear the good news of the kingdom. And it means to trust it. You know, to believe means with all your heart, know that this is true. It's not just a wee story. It's not just for those religious people that go to church. This is good news for everyone, that everyone desperately needs. It means to believe it, to trust it, and be committed to it, to the point where it changes your life. When we think about this message, it really is the gospel, isn't it? I wonder, have you believed this good news? Not have you heard it before, because I would say we've all heard it before many, many times. Have you actually believed it? With all your heart, do you believe that it's true? That Jesus came to rescue you? And has it made a difference? Have you turned from sin, turned to the Savior, committed to following him? The content of this message hasn't changed. It's still good news in a bad news world. It's the message of the Savior King who came with supreme authority, who came to rescue, who came to seek and to save lost people like you and me. It's about a kingdom that has come and is coming. The right response, that's still the same too, isn't it? The right response is to repent and believe. I wonder, have you done that? Have you done that in your life? So Jesus' message, it came with authority, didn't it? It came with power from the Savior King. The second thing I want us to look at is Jesus' call upon others to be part of his mission. It's really verses 16 to 20. I don't know how much TV you watch. I know there's probably not that much on. We often hear that, don't we, nowadays? Or a load of rubbish, particularly sometimes. But a couple of weeks ago, I was watching a program led by a guy called Ben Fogle. Maybe you've heard that name before. He's like an adventurer type guy. But the program is called New Lives in the Wild. It's been going on for years and years. But essentially what this guy does is he goes around the world and visits people who have given up on the so-called rat race. That's the sort of gist of the whole program. A couple of weeks ago, there was a program on in this series, and it was about a young couple from London. They lived in London. They were working in London. I think one was a nurse and one was an architect. And they saw an advert in the paper to be caretakers of an uninhabited island called Great Blasket Island off the west coast of Ireland. And they saw that advert. And do you know what they did? They abandoned their life in London and went to be caretakers on this island off the west coast of Ireland with no one else on it. Now, it was only for 6 months, but that really struck me in a strange way as I thought about Mark chapter 1. Now, of course, this is totally different, but that story sort of resonates with me because here, even the title of that show, you know, New Lives in the Wild, it seems to fit with Jesus, the Savior King, calling people to abandon everything they know, to abandon the lives they know and are familiar with, and to not just go for 6 months, but actually to abandon everything and follow him for the rest of their lives. Because that's the call we have here to mission by the Savior King. But I want you to notice firstly that all of this is about ordinary people. We even get their names, don't we? Simon, Peter, and Andrew. James and John. These were ordinary fishermen. They were hardworking. They may well have been quite prosperous, actually. There's mention there of hired men. So this was a fishing business. It was a thriving business in Galilee. They were hard workers. They had jobs to do. They had responsibilities. And it seems like it was going pretty well. But Jesus comes across these men as he walks beside the Sea of Galilee, we're told. And these men, they're just doing the things you would expect ordinary fishermen to be doing. You know, verse 16, Simon and Andrew are casting a net into the lake. Nothing shocking there, is there? That's what fishermen do. They put nets into the lake to catch fish. Verse 19, James and John, well, they're in a boat repairing their nets, mending their nets. They're getting ready to go out again. Ordinary, everyday, normal things that fishermen do. These were ordinary people like us. However, their lives were about to change forever. And it wasn't just a choice to, as I've said already, go to live on an island for 6 months. These men were about to encounter Jesus. And here we have his radical call upon their lives. Firstly, verse 17, it was Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And they had been disciples of John the Baptist. But look at verse 17. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And then verse 20, James and John, without delay, he called them. So Jesus calls these people as they go about their everyday lives, their everyday ordinary work. And he calls them to follow him. He calls them to be disciples. And it's a call that's radical. Because here's a call for them to abandon absolutely everything. Abandon their nets and their boats and their everyday lives and all that they were doing. Leave it all behind and follow Jesus. Now, what was that going to involve? Well, we're told, aren't we, that he tells Simon and Andrew that he's going to send them out to fish for people. And there may be an allusion here to Jeremiah 16:16. You can look that up later if you want. But this makes sense, doesn't it? You know, the Jeremiah verse is really, the theme of that chapter is people heading for judgment. And all of this makes sense because Jesus' message is to people, sinful people, who are heading towards judgment. Lost, helpless, hopeless people. And Jesus' call to these ordinary men is to fish for people. You know, his call is to evangelism. His call is to mission. His call, to put it really simply, is to share this good news with the world. And the response of these four men, it couldn't be more emphatic, could it? You know, verse 18, Simon and Andrew at once threw the nets down to follow Jesus. Verse 20, James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat. They left all those hired men and they also went and followed Jesus. But at the heart of it all is this radical call to obedience. It's to make Jesus the priority of their lives, abandon everything else and follow the Savior. Elsewhere, when we think about discipleship, evangelism, mission, we might think about verses like this. You would go and make disciples of all nations. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You know, this was a call, just to take you back to that TV series. Wasn't it a call to new lives in the wild? If you think about it. New lives out there in the world. A broken world full of broken, lost, hurting people who need hope, who need this good news. This was a call to mission, to sacrifice, to surrender, to be part of Jesus, God's kingdom building, his mission to the world. And as you and I look at this, this isn't just a wee story. This is real. And remarkably, Jesus is still calling ordinary people like these guys today, isn't he? Jesus is calling ordinary people like me and you today to follow him, to surrender, to make sacrifices. And his call, it's not to be part of a particular denomination, believe it or not. His call isn't to add on a bit more religion. You try and clean up your act and put on the right clothes and read the right translation of the Bible and do lots of right things. His call isn't all of that. His call isn't to observe a raft of traditions and rituals. His call, still a call to follow me, isn't it? Follow me, Jesus says. Will you follow me? Will you abandon all your other priorities? Will you surrender your life? Will you follow me? Will you fish for people? Will you be involved in evangelism and mission? Will you share this good news with your world? I wonder if you and I heard this call of the kingdom, because that's what it is. Hear the call of the kingdom. We're going to sing that later, actually. I wonder, is it a priority in our lives as individuals? Is it a priority for this congregation to follow Jesus and to fish for people? Is mission a priority for us? We're not just talking about you traveling to Asia or to Africa. That's part of it. Of course it is. What about Desert Martin? What about Tobermore? What about all those wee roads, Killyboggan and all those roads like that? Follow Jesus. Tell people this good news here where you are. So at the very start of Jesus' ministry, Mark records his message and his mission. And finally, and just for a moment or two, and we'll get more on these sort of stories next week, but verses 21 to 28, we see how this good news of the kingdom, this call to follow, comes with a supreme authority. How did people respond to the teaching of Jesus? Well, look at verse 20, 21 and 22. Jesus teaches the people. And verse 22, the people were amazed. Literally, do you know what word means? They were thunderstruck. They were astounded. They couldn't get their heads around it. Because he taught them as one who had authority. It wasn't like the teachers of the law. They spent their lives quoting other people, the rabbis of years gone by. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said the other. Jesus didn't do that. He spoke to them with an authority. This was God speaking. To his teaching, people were amazed and astounded. And then you'll see there verses 23 to 26, and we're not going to go into the details of this, but essentially what happens there is what we might call an exorcism. Jesus casts out an impure spirit. He's confronted with evil. Jesus speaks, and that unclean spirit is gone. Immediately, it's gone. And look at verse 27. How did the people respond? The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Loads more stories they got to come in our series. But this is Jesus, the Savior King. He came with a message. He came on a mission. And he possessed a very different, infinitely greater authority than anyone else in the entire world ever. I wonder if you, in your heart, in your life, have you responded to King Jesus? Have you repented and believed? I wonder, are you and I, are we following Jesus? Are we surrendering all to Jesus? Because that's his call. It was over 2,000 years ago, and that's his call to you and I today. Not just to attend church once a week and be religious and do all the right things. It's a call to surrender. It's a call to mission. Let's hear this call of the kingdom. Let's respond to it. and let's go out into the world and tell people the good news about God, the good news about Jesus' love. Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word today. God, help us by your Spirit, by your grace, to hear the call of the kingdom. Help us to lift up our eyes beyond all the distractions to the King. And Father, help us to have a passionate desire to share the good news, to share the love of Jesus, to share news of mercy and grace and hope that is available with everyone that we meet, in our families, our neighbors, our friends, at work. Father, help us to be part of your building your kingdom here in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.